Eternal God, you call and you call once again, and you call a third and fourth time. And sometimes we hear and our ears are open, and sometimes we turn away, thinking to ourselves that we're not equipped or ready to serve, and yet you keep calling. We ask, O God, that you would be with us today as we hear the word proclaimed, and that we would be able to finally attune our ears to your call, that we may respond, "Yes, Lord, here am I," as you call us to follow. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most beloved American poems is "The Road Not Taken" by Robert Frost. Some here will remember the distinguished poet, his white hair blowing in the wind, reading a poem on a cold January morning at the inauguration of John F. Kennedy, and then 3 years later reading a poem at the young president's funeral. "The Road Not Taken" has been my companion over the years, as it has for many people. I am sure it's about a traveler walking through the woods, coming to a fork in the path. He looks at one and then the other. One seems to be more traveled than the other. He ponders his decision, which road to take. And in the concluding lines, the poet speaks powerfully about the human experience of many of us. "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." The story of Christian faith begins when a young man one day leaves his home, sets out on an adventure, and takes the road less traveled. It is such an inconspicuous detail in the narrative that you almost miss it. Matthew says simply, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea." Think of the dynamics that must lie behind that simple statement. A young man, about 30 years old, working in a carpenter shop, responsible for the care of his widowed mother and his younger brothers and sisters, announces one day that he's leaving. He's leaving the business, he's leaving the security of regular income, he's leaving the care of his family. It's just a small detail in the narrative, but it contains enormous and familiar human feeling and passion. William Willimon, for years chaplain at Duke University, remembers a parents' weekend when the visiting preacher in the chapel had just read about Jesus calling the disciples, looked out at the congregation of undergraduates and parents, and noted with more than a touch of sadness that Jesus broke the hearts of many a first century family. Willimon says that in his more than 20 years as Duke's chaplain, he had maybe 20 angry telephone calls from parents. Never did they say, "Help, I sent my child to the university and he got addicted to alcohol." Or, "Help, I sent my child to college and she became sexually promiscuous." No, the calls I got were, he said, "Help, I sent my child to Duke and she became a religious fanatic." Religious fanatic defined as she's going on a 2-year mission trip to Haiti with the Catholics. It begins when something stirs in a young person's heart and they move, beginning an unlikely adventure. And it continues as the same thing immediately happens again. Walking along the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brothers, Peter and Andrew. "Follow me," he says, and they left their nets and followed him. And then two more, James and John, in the boat with their father, "Follow me." And immediately, it says, they followed. How most of us came to be who we are was the result of a long process of discernment, weighing all the options, maybe over several years. Maybe we're still doing it, trying to decide what we will do with the rest of our lives. For most of us, at least, it was a little more complicated and complex and ambiguous than "follow me," and they left their nets and followed. But at some point, we had to decide to get up from what we were doing and move. What the Bible is talking about in these small vignettes is actually faith. The Bible says faith is hearing the voice of God, if you will, the call of Christ, and stepping out onto the road and following. It's not how we define faith mostly, but it is there from the very beginning, when an elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah, comfortable, wealthy, settled, hear a voice. Go from your country, leave your family, your native land, your comfort and security. And they go. That, the Bible says, is what faith is. Centuries later, St. Paul is still talking about Abraham as a man of faith, an example of what faith is. It's a matter of getting up from where you are and following. We are inclined, rational children of the Enlightenment, however, to define religious faith intellectually as a list of ideas that we believe to be true. In an interview with Barbara Brown Taylor a few years ago, she observed that she had been brought up with a definition of faith as adherence to a set of beliefs. But now, she says, she is redefining faith as openness to truth, whatever truth turns out to be. If faith is adherence to a set of beliefs, we can draw a line between those who are in and those who are not, those who believe and those who do not, those who can and those who can't. If faith is adherence to a list of beliefs, we can struggle with those beliefs and set ourselves to the challenge of finally working our way to a position of intellectual agreement. Or we can tell ourselves that we don't belong in church because we can't affirm all the beliefs, and we can have a fine old time arguing and fighting one another about whose list of beliefs is the real and authentic one and which is watered down. We've made a game of it for more than 2,000 years and we're still at it. Now, I don't mean to denigrate theology, the disciplined academic pursuit of truth, the study of God. In fact, we Presbyterians are better at that than almost anyone. From the beginning, we have specialized in education, higher education, church education, adult education. Ours is a faith-seeking understanding, and we continue to believe and support the notion that Christian faith need not shrink from nor be threatened by the university, the free pursuit of truth. We really believe that we are called to love God with our minds as well as our hearts. But we need to remember that it all begins not with a list of beliefs to adhere to, not with a creed, but with a voice saying, "Follow me." It begins not with a theological examination, but with a summons, "Follow me." Now, I wish we knew more about what was going on with Peter and Andrew and James and John. I wonder if they knew Jesus. I wonder if they had heard him speak, had searching, in-depth conversations with him about the meaning of life. I wonder what was going on in their personal lives. Were they restless? Were they frustrated? Were they happy or unhappy with the status quo? Were they bored? Did James and John feel oppressed and constrained by their father Zebedee's demands, his rigid, unbending sense that his was the only way to cast a net or row a boat or clean a fish? We don't, of course, know any of that. Maybe the decision to follow came after a lot of struggling and hoping and doubting. That's the way it is for most of us. We don't know. All we know is that for them, faith begins when they hear a voice, a summons, and decide to get up and follow. Notice that the initiative is his and not theirs. Jesus comes to them where they are working. Michael Lindvall, in his book, A Geography of God, observes that Jesus' disciples do not appear to be God-haunted religious searchers. I love that term. When he found them, not a one of them was at prayer in the synagogue. They were not searching for God. They were at their nets and counting tables. Sometimes we think religious faith is our search for God, for meaning, for truth to live by. And in a sense, that is true. It is a noble and admirable quest, but an even more profound truth is that the initiative in this search is God's, not ours. God comes to us. God creates the need and the hunger and thirst for truth and authenticity and meaning in us. God creates a God-sized hole deep in the heart of every one of us and will not ever let us go. Michael Lindvall writes, "People speculate about the search for God as if the transcendent one were a set of misplaced car keys. The awkward truth is that it is we who have misplaced ourselves," he says. "The journey of faith is not so much to find God as it is a struggle to follow a God who finds us." I believe God calls us in the context of our lives, not when we are being religious or saying our prayers or singing our hymns or listening to sermons even, but while we are at our nets, working and living and loving and parenting and making decisions about who to vote for and how to spend our resources. I believe God comes to us and calls us in those matters about which we are most passionate, our deepest and dearest loves, our strongest concerns and commitments, our most precious hopes and dreams. God comes. Christ calls us to follow in the events and the relationships and encounters and challenges of our daily lives. And not just to clergy, by the way. That is one of the great and tragic misunderstandings, the notion that God calls people to professional ministry and everyone else is on their own to make vocational decisions and decisions about how to live and whom to follow. There are no priests, no ministers among the first disciples, someone observed. There are no clergy or laity, just men and women called to be disciples, to get up and follow. And God does not force the issue. In God's good grace, we are free to ignore the call of God. We are free to spend our lives trying to avoid it. God knows many of us tried that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen.
And the truth is that God never gives up, never stops calling, never stops urging and prodding and nagging until we finally say yes.
Amen.
But sometimes you think the minister is nagging you to serve on that committee, but it's really God. It is grace, finally. Eugene Peterson says that Jesus is our way to God, but at the same time, Jesus is God's way to us. God comes to each of us in the voice of Christ. Some need to respond by leaving home and going to seminary. Some need to leave home and go to law school or medical school or business school. Some need to stay home and continue doing what they are doing, going to work and taking care of business, and diapering babies, and cooking meals, and arguing the case, and teaching the class, and closing the deal. But all of us are called to a new place, a new life shaped by Him, to new values informed by Him, to new justice and hope and love lived in the world in His name and for His sake. You remember the line from the popular hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." Once lost, now found. That's the way it is with God and with us. God and Abraham and Sarah, Jesus and Simon, Andrew, James, and John, Jesus Christ, and you and me. You don't have to have it all worked out intellectually. You don't have to have pat answers to all of life's big and troublesome questions. He invites us to follow him with whatever beliefs we have. As he walked by the sea, he saw two brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, casting a net into the sea. "Follow me," he said, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Thanks be to God. Alleluia.